from Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now turn over to verse 17, please. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I come quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Thank you. Be seated. The book of Revelation is a book of last things. How God will bring to close the age that we're living in now and bring into us a new existence, living in the new heaven and the new earth. And at the conclusion of God's revelation, God gives His people four final words. Now, can you imagine the weight of the final words that God gives to His people? After giving the entire Bible from about 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years, he sums it all up in about a dozen verses or so with four final words. And he's saying to us, these are the four most important things I want you to remember. Now, the first word that God wants us to remember, we talked about last week. Now, I want to recap that just a little bit this morning. The first final word God gave us was that the Word of God is crucial. The Word of God is crucial. Now, if you have your Bible in chapter 22, verse 6, you'll see that he told John, write these words. These words are faithful and true. God has given us a knowledge of Himself that we cannot learn any other way except through revelation. As we said last week, we can't learn about God through experience. We can't learn about God through reason. We can't learn about God through what the opinions of others just like us tell us, what they say. God has chosen to reveal to us Himself the only way He can do it, and that is through revelation. That is through His Word. And beloved, John said the Word is faithful and true. It tells us the origin of this world. It tells us the course of history. It tells us where we're going after we die. It tells us how we can be redeemed from our sin and have eternal life. We all have it. We have all this by revelation, by God speaking to us through His eternal Word. How to get to heaven, how to miss hell. It's all there. God revealed it in His Word. But God not only said these words are faithful and true, he also said in chapter 22, blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, beloved, listen, it is not just enough to know what the Bible says. The Bible says unless we do his commandments, hey, we could know everything in this world about God, but if we don't obey what he said, it'll all be in vain. Our relationship with God and all his blessings starts by knowing and obeying his word. I want you to think about something this morning. Most of you have been in church most of your lives. So think about this. Out of all the sermons you've ever heard, which is probably hundreds for some of you, maybe thousands for some others, how many sermon titles do you ever remember from all the sermons you've ever heard? And another question, how many outlines that the preacher gave do you ever remember? You know, I'm not going to ask you that for the last 11 years. I don't want to be embarrassed. But I give you a title and outline every week. Do you remember any of those? How many exact phrases do you remember a preacher saying out of all those sermons you have ever heard? Well, chances are, as far as the exact phrases go, you might remember one or two or three from all those sermons. And I'm afraid if somebody asked you how many outlines and how many titles, you might not remember one. But you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Not necessarily. You see, the Word of God feeds our souls just like food nourishes our body. And it does not mean that we have to repeat verbatim what the preacher said 2 weeks ago in his sermon. Why, listen, most of us can't remember what we ate 2 nights ago for supper. But you know what? We ate and we were nourished. And that's the way the Word of God does. The Word of God feeds our souls if we cannot remember verbatim what the preacher says about it. But we still keep eating and we still keep getting blessed. Well, having said that, I want to share with you something that I remember from a sermon 40 years ago. Unless I lose my mind, I'll never forget what I heard 40 years ago. Actually, didn't heard, but I saw it. It was a message that was preached by an old Southern Baptist evangelist named Hyman Appleman. He's been dead for years now, but he was a Jewish convert, and he was an evangelist, and he preached in a Bible conference at Rosedale Baptist Church in town. And in the early 70s, I heard that man preach, and he was preaching on the precious nature of the Word of God, how precious it was. I don't remember a word that man said that day, but here's what I remember that he did. He got so enraptured and so happy and caught up in the value and the precious nature of the Word that all of a sudden he just brought it to his mouth and just started smothering it with kisses, just kissing that Bible, just as many as he could pour on that Bible. And I'll never forget that. And you know, some people would take great offense at that. You know, that college president that I talked to you about last week would be offended at that. Why? When people kind of got on his case about not loving and honoring the Word, he called them biblical idolaters. He would not appreciate the man kissing the Word of God like that. But you know, beloved, may I say to you that just because Hyman Appleman actually kissed the Bible, that does not mean he worshiped the Bible. It just means he loved the Bible. And he had a passion for the Word of God with all his heart. You know, I love my dear wife, Janice. And Janice said, amen, amen, amen. Wow. Okay. You know, I love her, but I don't worship her. I do not worship my wife. I love her. She is precious to me. Plus, I want to obey the Word of God all that I can. I want to obey the Word. And you know what the Bible says in the Song of Solomon? It says the Shulamite girl said this. She said, speaking of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And you see, you know what I try to do every day? I try to kiss my honey as much as she'll let me. You know, I really do. And you know, And if she's not in the mood, if I've reached down for a kiss, she's not in the mood, that's no problem. I just say, Janice, you don't mean to disobey the Word of God, do you? And what can she say? But you know, I don't worship her, but I want to show our lover. Friends, listen, we need to love the Word of God. Oh, listen, it is the Word that gives us all we know about God. If we don't know the Word and don't obey the Word, we will never be saved. We will never grow in our faith unless it begins with the Word of God. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." He also said, "Teach me the way of your statutes, and I will keep them until the end." I want to ask you, dear friends, today, do you love His Word? And are you obeying His Word? That's the first thing God wants you to know. That's the first final word God says. Love my Word and obey my Word. But He said something else. He said not only the Word of God is crucial, the second final word is this. The Son of God is coming. The Son of God is coming. Three times from verse 26 to 22, Jesus Himself said, "I am coming quickly." Back in chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am coming quickly." In chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "I am coming as a thief." Five times in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "I'm coming again." I mentioned to you last week that one Bible scholar said that 2,400 times in the entire Word of God, Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, some of y'all may be thinking, "Man, I haven't seen Him 2,400 times, especially in the Old Testament. You sure about that, preacher?" Well, they are there. Now, be honest with you, I've not counted them all. I'm taking Grant Jeffrey's word for it. Let me just share with you just a few of those prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is coming. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, perhaps. And here's what Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at the last on the earth." Now, here's how Eugene Peterson paraphrased that in his Bible called The Message. Paraphrase says this, "Still, I know that God lives, the one who gives me back my life, and eventually He'll take His stand on the earth." Job said that 1,500 years before Jesus was born. But how do we know He's talking about Jesus? He didn't name the name Jesus. Well, we go to Zechariah. We can find the answer to that. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah says this, verse 1. Read it with me. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women shall be ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall be moved to the north and half of it toward the south." Zechariah is describing the battle of Armageddon. We read about that battle in Revelation, Revelation 19. Here's what John said. "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together in the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon." But I want you to notice that Zechariah said that the Son of God would come and His feet would stand on the Mount of Olives. Job said His feet would stand on the earth. Friends, that's the coming of Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives. But isn't it amazing that these two prophets, 1,000 years apart, both said the very same thing. Jesus is coming to stand on the earth. Well, here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 96, 13. "For He is coming, His coming, He is coming to judge the earth." Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder." He says this, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end from that time forward forever." Now, friends, the Son of God has not set up His government yet, because there certainly is no peace on this earth, is there? But one day, He's going to come again, He's going to rule, and there will be peace. In fact, here's what Isaiah says about that peace. He says, "It will be so peaceful that the wolf will lay down with the lamb and the young lion with the calf." And the Bible says a little child will take that wolf and take that lion and lead them around like house pets. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Well, let's look at one more. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Here's what Daniel said. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel said, the Son of Man is coming in the clouds. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see that Ezekiel was called the Son of Man a lot of times. Daniel was called the Son of Man one time. But in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ was called the Son of Man. In fact, he called himself the Son of Man. He said, I'm the Son of Man 84 times. Now, obviously, Ezekiel and Daniel aren't coming in the clouds. This tells us the Son of Man will come in the clouds and will rule forever and ever and ever. Now, friends, that's just three or four examples. 2,400 times the Bible says Jesus is coming. In fact, in the New Testament, every single New Testament writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, all of them, even down to that little bitty book of Jude, every single one of them says Jesus is coming. I want to ask you, why would the Holy Spirit of God tell so many men to write the same thing? Because He wants us to know His Son is coming. Jesus is coming, friends. We can mark it down. He is coming. I want you to look again at Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. And let's just begin to kind of tear apart some details of that coming. Revelation 22 again. Look at verse 13, verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ is saying in these verses. He is saying, I'm coming again, and when I come, I'm coming to rule. I'm going to rule in every nook and cranny of this whole world. And when I come again, I'm going to judge the world. You see, he said, everything from the beginning of time, it's existed because I decreed it. Everything that happens, happens because I decree it. And when I come again, I'm just going to personify that on this earth. I'm going to rule and I'm going to judge. Now, and he says, after he says that, here's why. Because I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. That's why. Now, here's what I'd like to do for a few minutes. I want to just show you through God's Word the might and the power and the majesty of the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last and the beginning and the end. And we're going to do it by looking at one verse over in 1 Corinthians, very briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So, if you have your Bible, turn there. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. And let's take a look at the Alpha and the Omega. And just see exactly what he is and what God has ordained through him. That verse says this, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see those four things? That's what is wrapped up in being the Alpha and the Omega. Let's talk about those for just a little bit. God says, I sent Jesus to you, because He is my wisdom. All of the great dark mysteries of God are revealed in Jesus. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. And Jesus Himself told His disciples, He who has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, God reveals everything there is to be revealed about Himself. He is the wisdom of God. He not only is the wisdom of God, He is the righteousness of God. Beloved, Romans chapter 1 tells us something very interesting about every human being. We're all different, but there's one thing about every human being that's totally the same, and that is our old horrible, sin-cursed nature. The Bible says that we are sinners through and through, but the Bible also says that God has given every one of us the knowledge that He exists. It's planted in the bosom of every human being that God exists. Even the atheist, even though they deny it, God says deep down in their hearts, they know I exist. Now, because that's true, here's what every human being is trying to do. Now, stay with me. Every human being in this world, because they know there's a God in heaven, has a burning desire to be right with that God. Because they know one day they will stand before Him in judgment. And deep down in their hearts, every human being is on a quest. How can I be right with God? Even the atheist. You know how they deal with it? They just simply say, well, there ain't no God, therefore I will not have to stand before Him. That's how they deal with this need to be right with Him. They just deny He's there, so they won't have to even think about standing before Him. But now here's the problem with that. Most people, the vast majority of the people, have no idea how to get right with God. They don't have a clue how to get right with God. Now, Paul talks about these people in Romans chapter number 2. Here's what Paul says about these people. In fact, he's talking about the Jews. Romans 10. Here's what he says about the Jews. Look with me, if you will. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In your Bibles, Romans 10, verse 2, if you have your Bible. I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Did you catch that? The Jews of Paul's day, some of them had a zeal to know God. And they were trying to know God with all their heart. But Paul says it was not a zeal according to knowledge. It was placed in the wrong direction. And they did not know God. They did not know Him. What did they do to try to know God? Here's what they tried to do. They tried to keep the law of Moses. That was their answer for knowing God. Keeping the law. Beloved, may I tell you, they're beating their head against the wall. Because the Bible says it's impossible to know God by keeping His law. Impossible. You know what Solomon said? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Here's what Solomon said. There's not one person alive who is righteous, who is good, who does not sin. Not one person, Solomon said, who is righteous. And here's what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So you see, the righteousness that the Jews were pursuing just didn't cut it. They were doing their best, but they were coming up short. They were trying to do something they could never, ever do, and that was keep the law and be right with God. And God says, you cannot do it. Bad news. Bad news. If you're trying to live good enough to be right with God, you will fail miserably. Oh, but listen, there's good news in Romans 10, verse 4. So let's look at that verse. Romans 10, 4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, friends, that's not just good news. That is great news. That's the greatest news you'll ever hear. And that news is that Jesus' sinless life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection put an end to your futility of trying to keep the law and be right with Jesus and be right with God. He put an end to all that futility by His death, burial, and resurrection. You see, Jesus kept the law perfectly. He kept it perfectly. And Jesus did for you what you shudder to do. And that is, He died for your sins. Listen, you can't keep the law. He kept it. He did for you what you don't want to do. He died for your sins on the cross and rose from the grave and paid the penalty for every sin you'll ever commit. And therefore, you can be right with God the moment you place your faith in Him. Here's what happens. The moment you trust in Jesus, the Bible says He imputes His righteousness to you. He gives you His righteousness, and now you're right with God. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians. He said this, for He made Him to be sin for us Jesus, was sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The great exchange. My sin for His righteousness. His righteousness for my sin. I'm telling you what, friends, I'll make you want to shout. Hallelujah. There was something that happened back in January that is a pretty good illustration of what I'm trying to tell you about. On January 17th, probably one of the most amazing car driving miracles happened ever in the history of car driving. Some of you saw it on the net, you saw it in the newspaper. There was a 25 car pileup on I-84 out in Oregon in January. By the grace of God, nobody was killed. But 25 vehicles. And there were some pretty mangled up cars in that wreck. And one guy really, by the grace of God, survived. He was driving a Chevy pickup. And that thing got sandwiched between two big rigs, two 18-wheelers. And he came within inches of being crushed to death. And I saw his picture at the time. I heard about it. Pulled it up again this week. And he was in his little Chevy Silverado. It was just like a straitjacket. He was like in a metal mummy. He was a metal mummy, just his head sticking out. That was it. Now, let me tell you, friends, if it had left up to him to get out of that mess, he'd still be sitting at the wreck scene. Impossible for him to get out of that binding of that metal. I'm telling you, it is just impossible for you to be right with God and get out of your sin had not Jesus come down and He ripped away the cords of sin and placed His righteousness upon you. And now you can say, I am freed from sin and I'm right with God, all because of what Jesus did for me. Oh, listen, He is our righteousness. That's why He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is our righteousness. He and He alone. But the Bible says He's also our sanctification. He is God's wisdom. He is God's righteousness. He is our sanctification. Now, the word sanctification is a good Bible word, but it scares some people because they think that if you get sanctified, that means you're going to be a little bit weird. You're going to be funny talking. You're going to be funny acting. They think it'll make you talk like thou worst a pilgrim. And it'll make you act like you're a monk or something like that. You know? They think if you're sanctified, then you got to get up 2 hours early in the morning and pray before breakfast. You can't ever watch TV. You got to wear old-fashioned clothes. And if anything tastes good, you got to do like some diabetics I've heard. You just got to spit it out. That's what sanctified means. Listen, that cannot be further from the truth. You know what sanctified means? Sanctified just means to be holy. It means to be Christ-like. It means to be godly. And listen, God commands us to be sanctified. Four times in the book of Leviticus, four times you see the very same exhortation. Like, here's how important that is. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And He repeated Himself three times. It is important that we be sanctified. But let me tell you, it is just as impossible to be sanctified without Jesus as it is to be saved. Just as impossible. Let me ask you something. What do you think is the standard of conduct for the Christian? Well, a lot of people would say this. I can tell you in a heartbeat, preacher. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. May I tell you, that is a good general rule because Jesus said that. So that's a good general rule for conduct. But that is not the standard for conduct for the Christian. You know what the standard is? Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Friends, that's the standard. Perfection. Now, will you ever reach perfection? Well, you won't ever reach it, no matter what your wife expects out of you. You won't. You won't reach it no matter what your husband expects out of you. What your parents. But listen, does that mean you don't try? Sure you try. Let me ask you this. What field goal kicker on any level thinks he's going to make every field goal? None of them if they got good sense. But do they go out there and not try to make every one of them? Sure they do. What golfer thinks he's going to make every 15-footer? Nobody. But do they try to miss a putt? No. Try to make every one of them. Friend, we ought to try to be a perfect husband. You ought to try to be a perfect wife. Young people, children, you ought to be able, you ought to try to be perfect kids. Don't fuss with your brothers and sisters. Amen? Right? Right, brothers? Right, sisters? Do you know what some young people and children, what they've got that they need to get rid of? TB. Maybe some of y'all. Now, that's not tuberculosis. That's talking back. Talking back to your parents. Talking back to your teachers. No, we are to be perfect in every way. But who can live that life? Nobody. But who can? Jesus. Jesus. That's why Paul said, in Christ we have sanctification. He says that many other places. It must be in Christ. Listen to what he says. He says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We are always triumphant in Christ. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That's how important it is that we have Jesus as our sanctifier. That's how important. It's imperative. You know, I'm convinced, beloved, the very reason, listen to me, hear me now, the very reason the church of God is so weak and anemic today is because Jesus Christ is not our sanctifier. We're so full of ourselves, we're so full of our sin, we've not trusted Him to sanctify us. Fact of the matter is, listen, most Christians, if you really pin them down and they were gut-level honest, they don't want to be sanctified. They don't want to be sanctified. Let me tell you why. Because they know if they're sanctified, it's going to cost them something. It costs to be sanctified. It will cost some Christians giving up social drinking. It'll cost some Christians giving up gambling. It'll cost some Christians giving up pornography. It'll cost some Christians giving up time wasted on temporal pleasures when it needs to be spent on the things of God, loving family, loving church family, being committed to the church, being committed to ministry. It will cost you to be sanctified. And some of us are just too comfortable living unsanctified lives. And we aren't sanctified, and God is not glorified because we are not. Would to God, every one of us who name the name of Jesus, cry out and say, Jesus, sanctify me. Make me holy like you. And let me say this. If you make that prayer, you know what He's going to do to you? He's going to send you right back to this. Because Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. I beg you, if you're a child of God today, let Jesus sanctify you. Let Him make you holy. I'm telling you, your life will change and so will all those around you if you will let Jesus come in and wash your sins away and make you like Himself. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He can do it. And there's one more thing. In that verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, He said, we are of Christ, who is to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Redemption. And what is redemption? Redemption is the redemption of the body. The Bible tells us that it is through Christ we will be raised from the dead at the rapture. It's through the power of Jesus. So you see, here's the deal, y'all. From the very moment we come into the kingdom, we're saved, all the way to the resurrection of our body, whenever the rapture occurs, it is all through Jesus. All through Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, we need Him more than we need our next breath. And even more than that, you know what he said? We're talking about spiritual stuff here. But Jesus said in Philippians, Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the temporal things. That's the food. That's the clothes. That's everything else we need. It all comes through Jesus. Well, let's quickly wind this thing up. Jesus Christ is coming to rule and to reign. And he's worthy. But there's a third final word. And I'm brief here. The Son of God, the Word of God is crucial. The Son of God is coming. The Spirit of God is calling. The Spirit of God is calling. I want you to look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Friends, listen. Jesus has given us all these promises, all these blessings. But you got to come and get them if they're going to be yours. You must come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus. He offers them and he says, come. Come to me. You who are thirsty, come. Come, come, come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm telling you, friend, you can hear the word all day long. And yes, I know that's true. But it's just like the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You've got to drink. You've got to come to Jesus. And some of you need to come today. You need to come. And you need to let Jesus wash your sins away. Sanctify you that you may be a holy man or a holy woman of God. But I've got to show you one more thing. That's only three words. Look at the fourth word. The third word, the Spirit of God is calling. The fourth word, the judgment of God is compelling. Now look, if you will, in verse number 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Friends, listen. There's consequences for not coming to Jesus. There's consequences for not believing this book and obeying this book. There's plagues that God says will come upon you. Now, we need to understand the joys of heaven that we've preached about for the last 2 weeks are indescribable. Hallelujah for the blessings that God has for His children. But woe to those who miss those blessings and spend eternity suffering because they did not obey and rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the compelling word of God today is, come, come, come. Because if you don't come, you will miss heaven. You'll miss eternal life. You'll miss heaven and spend eternity suffering for your sins. I just want to ask you today, what do you need to do with God's word? Some of you need to come and say, Jesus, I need to be righteous. Oh, and only you can give me your righteousness. I need to be saved, and I'm coming today. And you need to come. And a lot of us are saved. We need to be sanctified. We are content in our backslidden condition. And Jesus came to sanctify you and to change your life and to make you fit for something great in this kingdom. I pray you'll come and let Him sanctify you. Whatever He says, I just beg you, come, come, come.